In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And as I know you remember, this is one of seven of Paul's prison epistles. He spent two imprisonments in Rome that brought him to the end of his life. The first imprisonment from 60 AD, 62, he wrote letter to the church at Ephesus, Philippians, Colossians, and then that personal letter to Philemon. After a short respite, once again he's in prison. The first time in a hired home, but chained to a praetorian. The elite guard of Caesar's palace. His last imprisonment, he will write the last three of his epistles, 1 Timothy, Titus, and then the last, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, letter to, again, Timothy, 2 Timothy. Prison was a vital part of Paul's life and ministry. You remember he shared, as he wrote in 58 AD, to the church at Corinth, I've been in prisons often. This church that he is writing to, he's writing in 61 AD, was a church that was founded in 49-50 AD. It was a church that was primarily founded through his prison ministry. First, outside of Philippi at a prayer meeting, but then built up through his prison experience in Philippi. The Philippian jailer and his family. And the church at Philippi was born through Paul's prison experience. Prison was a platform. Prison for Paul provided the opportunity to proclaim Christ. And as we have seen, and we'll look again this morning, at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, he is reminded and reminding those to whom he is writing, that the purpose for which he was in prison has been realized. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, the praetorium guard, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. This is the purpose for which God has placed me here, to proclaim Christ, regardless of the circumstance. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And we've been looking at this boldness to persevere in a spiritual warfare. And during that time, to be able to proclaim Christ Jesus. And ultimately, to prevail. And he is reminding the Philippians that what has happened is he's in prison and the purpose for God is being realized as the gospel continues to go forth. And those who are not in prison with him have been emboldened to proclaim Christ. Some indeed, verse 15, preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from a selfish ambition, not sincerely, in fact, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But, the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this, I rejoice and will rejoice. Remember, this letter is punctuated with joy, with rejoicing, 19 times. For I know this, that this situation will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether in life or in death. Boldness. Those there in Philippi are emboldened through Paul's imprisonment. And he desires and has this assurance that he's going to be delivered from this circumstance because the Spirit of God has impressed that upon Paul's heart that their prayers for him are going to be realized. And he is released. But he's rejoicing and desires that, as has always been the case, he might now and continue to be bold in the Lord. And that has taken us to the first of the prison epistles, Ephesians chapter 6, where we've been looking at the boldness in the spiritual battle that each one of us are in. And so at verse 10, you'll be reminded, Paul's coming to the close of that first prison epistle. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The only way we can prevail, the only way we can bring praise to our Lord and Savior in whatever circumstance we are in, is by his empowerment, our dependency on his personal, permanent indwelling of us by his Holy Spirit. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the panoply of God, the whole armor of God. And you'll remember, aorist tense. Put it on, leave it on. There's no option. You don't take it off because this battle is a continual one. Put on, leave on the panoply of protection that God has provided, the whole armor of God, for this purpose, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the wiles of the wicked one, the strategies of Satan, the devices of the devil. We know his devices. He's a deceiver. He distorts the truth of God. He denies the truth of God. And he displaces the truth of God with the lie. Everything apart from the truth that God has revealed in his Son is a lie. Stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This warfare that we're engaged in, this combat, this battle, is a spiritual battle, but it is being fought in the natural world. And in this battle, it's a very personal, close combat. We wrestle. He moves from the language of the military, put on the armor of God, to the wrestling that we're involved in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. And we saw that this wrestling with the devil, who is the one who dominates this world, and this world is being driven by his demons. It's a world of darkness. The purpose for which the devil is involved in this wrestling match is to throw us, stand, throw us, and put out our spiritual eyesight. That's the kind of warfare, the combat that we're engaged in. Stand, therefore. And then he says, verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth. The first piece of this panoply of God, this protection that he has provided for us in this spiritual warfare, is truth. But you'll notice this truth is that which girds us. That word means to pull together and to hold in place so that you can perform. We're to have our loins girded. The loins of the individual is that core. Some of you have been in your years, most of us in our earlier years, been involved in trying to keep the body in some kind of condition, and there is a core that is vital, and it is the core of our physical strength. The loins is used in the sense of physical procreation. Out of the loins of Abraham has come the people of Israel. So pull together, hold in place your innermost strength, held together by the truth. It's pictured for us, this pulling together and holding in place so that one can perform, in John chapter 13, where our Lord, in the upper room, is about to illustrate what it means to be a servant. He came into his world in a manger, in human flesh. Every Christmas, I keep the question in front of me. How big is your God? Is he big enough to fit in a manger? He became flesh. He humbled himself. And here he is now about to leave, going back to the Father through crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. And he wants the disciples who he's leaving here on this earth, in this wicked world, in darkness, in a world dominated by the devil and driven by demons, to serve humbly. Chapter 13, John. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, took a towel, and girded himself. His whole life was a life of humble service to the praise of God and the benefit of us. Girded himself, pulled together, and held in place for the purpose of fulfilling the will of God. After that, he had poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Come on back to Ephesians chapter 6. Stand therefore, having girded, pulled together, and held in place your loins with faith. We first came to Florida by having been called to a large church as the associate pastor in Orlando. And my responsibilities as the associate pastor there were also that of the athletic director for the Christian school that was attached to this church. And this was going to be their first year of putting a football team on the field. And because I had played football and actually coached football when I was a student at Philadelphia College of Bible, I helped pay my way through by coaching at the Penn Charter School in the Philadelphia area. And now I had this opportunity to field a team, a football team, for this Christian school. But they had never had a team, and so one of the responsibilities I had was to get this team equipped to provide equipment, helmets, shoulder pads, hip pads, uniforms, the whole deal. And I was excited about the ball players that I had already gotten to know. We had a few pretty good-sized boys. These young men were the quarterback of the team, about 6'1", 180 pounds, good-sized. Back in 1971. Had a running back, 6'1", 6'2", 200, 210 pounds. That's a big boy. Then we had, of course, you know, some pretty good-sized linemen. And then we had others who were trying out for the team. They weren't so impressive. They were smaller. And one young man had a very diminutive physique. He was a little guy. And so I bought the equipment for this team. Now, I was hoping even to get more of the big guys, so I bought some extra large equipment and gave that out. Some large equipment, because we had some sizable young men. And then, unfortunately, most of the players were like medium size. And so out went the medium size helmets, shoulder pads, hip pads, uniforms. And then there was Perry. Perry was the last guy I had to equip to play. Now, I had given as much of the extra large equipment that I could to the biggest players. I had, of course, given the large equipment to the larger guys, and unfortunately, most of the uniforms, equipment, were medium. But when I got to Perry, all the large equipment was gone, all the medium equipment was gone, and I didn't have any little equipment. So we equipped him. I remember putting the helmet on him for the first time. I could take the face mask and basically spin it. He could look through the ear hole. Put the shoulder pads on him. Now, the only shoulder pads I had was extra large. So they were on him. The problem was, no matter how much we tightened him, when he went to the right, the shoulder pads went to the right. When he went to the left, the shoulder pads moved to the left. And so it was that he was equipped, but not with equipment that fit him. And certainly it was evident when the first ball game, the Praetorians took the field. We were named after the Praetorian Guard, had the emblem of the Roman soldier on the gold helmets, gleaming as we took the field, the purple uniforms. And of course, we took the field with the largest guys up front. Impressed that team we're going to play, we're coming. And then we went down the line, coming on the field, till the last player came on the field. It was Purry. And as he moved, everything that he had on his body was moving in a different direction. The helmet was bouncing, spinning. The shoulder pads were going to the right, going to the left. He could do the very best he could because the pants that we had weren't fitting him. And so he's coming on the field. Everything's moving in a different direction, trying to hold up his pants. It wasn't a pretty sight. We have been equipped. We have been equipped for a warfare. And we have been equipped perfectly, personally. The equipment that God has provided for you and for me fits. It's all the right size for us to perform to His eternal praise. But there's a vital part of this equipment. It's that part that holds it all together, so that in this warfare, in this combat, we move with the equipment able to function, and we being equipped, able to function with no impairment. It's the truth that holds it all together. Gird your loins, pull it together, hold it in place. This panoply of protection, this armament of God, with the truth. Back to John's Gospel. We mentioned it earlier this morning. Reading from verse 1, in the beginning, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, instrumental case. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. The Word, the defining declaration of Almighty God. The Word that declares the majesty of His person. The Word that declares the magnitude of His power. Elohim, Almighty God. Singular noun with plural meaning. God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit. Elohim, Almighty God, who created all things. The Son was the unique person of the Godhead that spoke it into being. The Word. He's the one who Colossians tells us, in the locative of sphere, not only the instrumental case, that he spoke it and brought it forth out from within himself. All things were made by him, from within him, for him, and he alone holds it all together. And he is the life. The life is the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. Devil-dominated world, driven by demons of darkness, shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not grasp it, did not hold on to it in any way overpower it. The light was life, the power of God. In verse 14, this word, this one who is God, Almighty God, became flesh. That's that answer to the question, how big is your God? Does he fit in a manger? This Almighty God became flesh. The humiliation of our Savior, God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only brought forth of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace, the single most significant word in all of the Scriptures. The favor, the unearned, undeserved favor of God's personal, powerful presence in our lives. Grace. And truth, that which is genuine, that alone which is real. And the Word became flesh. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." It's the eternal God now in flesh. And of his fullness we have received grace heaped upon grace. That's God's character. That's God's conduct toward us. He is a gracious God. For the law was given through Moses. That's the earned relationship through obedience. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, that which is genuine, that which is real, that which is free, the grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only brought forth Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he's exegeted him. He's exposed him. He's opened him up. He has put him on display. The truth. Look at John chapter 8. It's early in the Lord's earthly ministry. I'm reading from verse 31. John chapter 8. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "Every word of God must be understood not only in its literal sense, but in its literal, grammatical, and historical sense." And the grammar of this word "believe" gives us to understand that this was a belief which was not full. See back in verse 27? It says, "They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father." And then verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed. But it wasn't a full comprehension. It was partial at the best. Because he goes on to tell them, those who are following him, believing in him, "If you abide in me, fully immerse yourself in me, if you abide in me, in my word, You are my disciples. You are my disciples indeed. That's the real, the genuine. And you shall know the truth. What is real of me, what is genuine. And the truth is liberating. It will set you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Israelites had the shortest memory span of any people ever on the face of the earth. "We've never been in bondage to any man." Egypt? Babylon? Look around. Rome? You've been in bondage as a people since the beginning. But the bondagement that I'm really addressing, this which you need to be set free from, is the enslavement to sin. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Relationship with the sin bearer. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, natural seed. Out of the loins of Abraham came forth Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the people of Israel. I know that you're descendants of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered, "Abraham's our father." Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children," I'm speaking to you about the embondagement of sin and the freedom that I have come to give from that embondagement. This is a spiritual relationship I'm talking about. "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "Cheap shot. We're not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer." God is life. The lie, worship me. The murderer, serpent, Satan, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in the one who dominates this world. There is no truth in this world that is driven by the demons of darkness. That is not the truth. That is not what is real. That is not which is genuine. The purpose for which God made all of this was for his eternal praise and glory. Sin. Now, dominating, destroying. You're of your father, the devil. He's a murderer and a liar. the beginning he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. That's the only thing true of him. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe God. You do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of the truth. John 14, familiar words. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goeth unto the Father but by me. John chapter 18. Jesus is now in the praetorium, the palace, where the guards are. Then Pilate entered, verse 33 of chapter 18. Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate said, I'm not a Jew. Am I a Jew? Your own nation, chief priests, have delivered you. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. It's coming later. You say, Pilate says, Are you a king then? You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Isaiah says, Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall sit on the throne of David, an earthly kingdom yet to reign over, an eternal kingdom yet to reign over, the kingdom of truth and life. What is truth? Is Pilate's response. For the world understands virtual truth, what it desires truth to be. Truth in the world is very subjective, it's relative. That's the deception of the devil. Distorts truth. Denies truth. Displaces truth with the lie. Whatever you want truth to be, that's okay. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Absolutely. There's no other option. The truth of who Jesus is, as revealed in the good news. Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one of all the scriptures, died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, raised from the dead, according to the scriptures. The who, the what, the why, the how of truth. All truth, Ephesians chapter 4, is in him. Apart from him, no truth. We're engaged in a life and death spiritual struggle here in this wicked world, a world dominated by the devil and driven by the demons of darkness. But God has equipped us. I've given you my power. Stand in my power. Put on the panoply of protection so that you can persevere, so that you can proclaim, so that you can prevail. Put on the armor and pull it all together and hold it securely with truth. And you will prevail. Father, thank you for these moments again this morning to look at the provision that you have provided for us to live a victorious life in this wicked world. Continue to speak to our hearts. Continue to allow us to be a people prepared, a people performing in such a way as to bring praise and honor and glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.